This is session 15 of our study of Christ in the Old Testament. And so far we've been searching for and finding Christ in the Old Testament in the form of prophecies that foreshadow later realities. But some of the more fascinating components of a study of Christ in the Old Testament are his actual appearances in a pre-incarnate form, which admittedly that's the standard term, but it's a bit of a misnomer, since in these appearances he is presumably in flesh. We use the term pre-incarnate to refer to Messiah's appearances on earth in visible form to the human eye prior to his physical Bethlehem birth. These are also referred to as theophanies. Theophanies, from the Greek meaning God, to appear. So, not surprisingly, this 15th session of our study is entitled The Pre-Incarnate Christ. Now, we need to get down into the weeds a little bit before we dig into the actual passages. Scripture teaches that wherever we find the term the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that is, the angel of Yahweh or the angel of Jehovah, there we have found an earthly appearance of the second person of the Trinity. And we'll substantiate this conclusion in a moment, that the bulk of this study will be taken up in proving that thesis. But first, let's make sure that we're all sharing the same mental image when we say angel, and that it is not necessarily that of a white-robed figure with wings. In Old Testament Hebrew, the word angel is malak. And in the New Testament Greek, it is angelos. The two words have essentially the same meaning. Malak means to dispatch as a deputy, a messenger. Specifically, a messenger of God. The last book of the Old Testament is written by the prophet Malachi. It's titled Malachi, which means my messenger. My messenger. The Greek angelos means to bring tidings. It means a messenger. And it can be, and we'll see in a moment, it can be extended to that of a pastor, anyone bringing the message of God to people. Thus, an angel can be a literal angelic being. And I love the way angels were. There was a recent miniseries on TV about the Bible, and I was intrigued by and impressed by their representation of angels. In that, the angels were fierce warriors. You know, in most instances in the Old Testament, when an angel shows up, what's the first thing he says? Now, don't be afraid, because the people are afraid. Would you be afraid if a beautiful, white-robed, angelic figure, glowing in white, showed himself before you? No, you'd probably be attracted to it. But what if he showed up as a fierce, blood-stained warrior? Which is a pretty good way to show what angels look like. Anyway, an angel can be a literal angelic being, or anyone sent by God to deliver a message. For example, the angels of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 may, not all agree on this, but they may refer to the pastors or leaders of those churches, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, for example. Now, one more thing before we make the case for these Old Testament theophanies being the Christ. One of the best clues is the Bible's use of the definite article. And here's where, if you're just listening to this, you might benefit from looking at the written notes to this, because this might be a little confusing, hard to track just listening to it. Every occurrence in the Old Testament, with only one exception, is, quote, the angel of the Lord, end quote. That is, the specific angel of the Lord, using the definite article, the specific angel of the Lord. Now, the one exception, which is an issue of translation, in the King James Version, Judges 2, 6, and 13 use an angel of the Lord, while the newer translations, NASB, NIV, ESV, they make it the angel of the Lord. So that's simply a difference of opinion on translation. In the newer translations, they're all the angel of the Lord. Now, every occurrence in the New Testament, again, with only one exception, is always an angel of the Lord. That is, one of many. An angel of the Lord. The one exception is found in Matthew 1:24, when the angel is speaking to Joseph. And there the context makes clear that it just refers back to the angel speaking to Joseph, and who had already been introduced as an angel of the Lord. So in Matthew 1, the passage in Matthew 1 where the angel shows up to Joseph, he is introduced as an angel of the Lord, in keeping with the rest of the New Testament. Later in the passage, in verse 24, it just says, the angel of the Lord, meaning the angel that's already here, the angel that's been talking to you. Now, just one more bit of housekeeping before we dig in. This will be part one of this study, and in the handout for part two will be a comprehensive list of all passages for the pre-incarnate Christ as the angel of the Lord. We, of course, are only looking at the tip of the iceberg in these two sessions. So look for the comprehensive list, not just of appearances of the angel of the Lord, but also containing a few appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ, not as an angel. For example, one of those would have been when the three men, the three strangers, come to visit Abraham and Sarai shortly before Sodom is destroyed. That was one in which the pre-incarnate Christ revealed himself, but not as an angel, as a man. So look for that in the handout for the next session. I should point out, before we get started on this, that I'm grateful for the organization of this study. You know, I wondered for a time how to organize this. You don't want to just start plowing through every passage that reveals the pre-incarnate Christ. You want to organize it some way, and I'm grateful for the organization I discovered in the articles written by the well-respected theologian John F. Walvoord. I may be mispronouncing that last name, Walvoord. He was the longtime president of Dallas Theological Seminary, and back in the 40s he wrote a series of articles about the the Son of God and the pre-incarnate Christ. And I appreciate the way he organized it, so I'm using his organization in this. The case that wherever we find the term the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that is, the angel of Yahweh or Jehovah, we have indeed found an earthly appearance of the second person of the Trinity. The first line of evidence is that in a large number of these, the angel of Yahweh is identified as Yahweh, not just an angel sent by Yahweh, but as Yahweh himself. And the first instance we want to look at is that with Hagar, the slave of Sarai. Turn to Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Sarai, wife of Abram, unable to bear children, has given Abram her maid Hagar, through whom to have a child. Now, Hagar is pregnant when we come into the story, and Sarai has turned against her. As a result, Hagar has run away, and in the wilderness, someone finds her. Look at Genesis 16, verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So, there we have it, the angel of the Lord. And in verses 11 to 12, the angel of the Lord delivers his message, in which he speaks of Yahweh in the third person. In verse 11 he says, "Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." That's the angel speaking. But then notice what happens in verse 13. "Then she," that is Hagar, "then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?'" Now, depending on your translation, this may be a little confusing. Most translations do not read the way the NASB does. She called him, "You are a God who sees." So right off the bat, she says, after this visitation, after he delivers his message, what does she call the angel? She calls him God. "You are a God who sees. Ber lahai roi." I probably mispronounced that in the ancient Hebrew. And she says, So she understood that she had been in the presence of very God. God, that is the Hebrew El, E-L. But she was astonished that she had survived the experience. What she says in verse 13 is literally, quote, "I have been seen here after the one who saw me." That is, am I truly able to be seen? Am I still alive after seeing God? One does not look upon God and survive. One is turned to ashes. And so she realizes that she has been in the presence of very God, and she's astonished that she survived the experience. Listen to what the well-respected Kyle and Delish commentary says about this. "In the angel, Hagar recognized God manifesting himself to her, the presence of Jehovah, and called him, 'Thou art a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Have I also seen here after seeing?' Believing that a man must die if he saw God, Hagar was astonished that she had seen God and remained alive, and called Jehovah, who had spoken to her, God of seeing," that is, who allows himself to be seen, because here on the spot where this sight was granted her, after seeing, she still saw, she still remained alive. From this occurrence, the spring where she was at, the well received the name of, quote, Well of the Seen Alive, end quote. That is, at which a man saw God and remained alive. Ber Lahai Roy. Now let's look at just one more. In Exodus 3, the angel of the Lord is explicitly identified as the one revealed to Moses in a fire in a bush on Mount Horeb. We find that in Exodus 3, verses 1 to 2. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So there we have it. We've established who is in the fire? It is the angel of the Lord. The angel of Yahweh. But notice what the angel of the Lord says in verses 4 to 6. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here I am. See that? Who's in the bush? The angel of the Lord. Who's speaking? The Lord, God. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, now here's the angel of the Lord speaking from the bush, from the fire, says this, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. End quote. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. These are just two passages in the Old Testament, two of several, where the angel of the Lord is explicitly identified as either Yahweh, Lord, angel of the Lord, or Elohim, angel of God. Remember, we're examining evidence that proves that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is not just deity, but the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, who later came to earth as the Messiah. So far, we've established that on more than one occasion the angel of the Lord was identified or self-identified as very God. The next step is to show that the angel of the Lord is distinct from Yahweh, that is, distinct from Father God. In Numbers 20, during the Exodus, Moses sends a message to the king of Edom requesting safe passage through his land for the children of Israel. And in it, Moses explains that, quote, When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out from Egypt. That's Numbers 20, first part of verse 16. Now, if you're not paying attention, you might say, hold on, teacher. Hold on, this says an angel, not the angel of the Lord. And right you are. Thank you. Thank you for being on the ball. But let's look at what is said about this same angel in Exodus 14. Look at Exodus 14, verses 19 to 20. And the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. So putting together the two passages, we see in Numbers 20 that Yahweh sent an angel to lead them out of Egypt. Thus the angel was not literally Yahweh, or we would say God the Father, the first member of the Trinity. Then from Exodus 14, the sent angel is associated with the familiar pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. So the pillar was actually God, but not Father God. Now, secondly, let's look at Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah and the horses. Zechariah received from the Lord eight apocalyptic visions. And here is the first one. And we're not, of course, we're not studying Zechariah. We're not studying these visions. So we're not going to dig in too deeply here. But we have to a certain extent. In the prophecy of Zechariah, we have a clear instance of the separation between the angel of the Lord and the Lord himself. First, let's establish the presence of the angel of the Lord and his role in the scene. Look at Zechariah chapter 1. And we're going to begin with verses 8 to 9. This is his first of eight visions. Verse 8, I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees which were in the ravine, with red, sorrel, and white horses behind him. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. So here's the scene. We need to be very clear. We need to identify accurately who's doing the talking, who these characters are. So here's the scene. Zechariah is given a vision of, quote, a man riding on a red horse, end quote. And at the moment, the man is, quote, standing among the myrtle trees. That's important. There are other horses, and presumably riders of those horses, there as well. For all his eight apocalyptic visions, Zechariah is assigned an interpreting angel to help explain what's going on. And it is to this angel that Zechariah says, Sir, the Lord here is just Sir. Sir, what are these? So the angel who speaks first, referred to only as the angel, says, I'll show you. But before the interpreting angel can speak, after all, he did say, show you, the man standing among the myrtle trees answers. Look at verse 10. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered, the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, and said, quote, We have patrolled the earth. And behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. End quote. The man explains the horses and riders as, now note this, those whom the Lord, Yahweh, has sent to patrol the earth. So Yahweh sent them. And now verse 11 makes the association between the man standing among the myrtle trees and the angel of Yahweh. It is the pre-incarnate Christ. But it was Yahweh, it was someone else, that is, who sent them. Then verse 12 effectively reinforces the separation between the two. Between Yahweh and the angel of the Lord. Look at Zechariah 1, verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with which you have been indignant these 70 years? Not the interpreting angel standing next to Zechariah, but the angel of the Lord, standing among the myrtle trees, calls out to Yahweh Tzabah, the Lord of hosts, which in Zechariah is the standard reference to Father God. Already in the first paragraph, that name has been used four times. So what do we have here? The angel is God, but he is also sent by God. The angel is God, but he prays to God. The only sensible conclusion to draw from this is that the angel of the Lord is a member of the triune Godhead. He is God, but he is not Father God. So far, we've shown that the angel of the Lord is identified as God, specifically Yahweh or Jehovah. We've also shown that though the angel of the Lord is God, he is not Father God, but some other member of the Godhead. In our next session, we'll make the case for the angel of the Lord being the second person of the triune Godhead, Son of God, Messiah, Christ.